Uh-oh. There's my Bible. It's on the pulpit. I couldn't find my Bible yesterday and today. I was like, where is it? I left it here from the other night. Now I have two, right? I think I'll set this one over here. Praise God. Hey, this is exciting. I love Tim's already, obviously, everything he said about Easter and all that it means to us. Wow. Nothing is ever the same. Amen? When Jesus comes into our hearts and lives, how many know that doesn't make life easy necessarily? Amen? Yeah. Some folks weren't quite ready for some of the challenges that come when we're walking with the Lord. And, you know, some we bring on ourselves, some, you know, it's just the battle that we're in. But, you know, it was a great weekend. We had the Good Friday service here on Friday night, hosting the community Good Friday service. And it was just a wonderful time to be together and to be able to host it here. And I just want to thank everybody who worked so hard. You know, so many folks stepped up. I feel like we had more help than we, more volunteers than we had things to do. But it was great, and I thank you so much for that. So when I begin this morning, the title of the message is The Great Divide. What does that mean? Well, we'll get there. Well, as I begin to share this morning, you might nudge the person next to you with your elbow and say, why in the world is he talking about this on Easter Sunday? That's probably not a smart way to start a service, right? But or start a sermon. Just give me like a minute or two, and you'll understand where I'm going with this. I hope. I believe. I pray, Lord. So here's where I want to start. If you follow, and I'm sure most of you do to one degree or another, what's going on in our nation, and I suppose for that matter around the world in some respects, you get this unmistakable sense, at least I do, and maybe this bears witness with you, I get this unmistakable sense that there are people just trying to divide us and tear us apart. You know what I'm saying? And I feel like as a nation, we're more divided maybe than ever, and I know that's probably not, you know, think back to the Civil War and such like that, obviously, you know, I don't want to overstate it. But you just get this feeling, and you know, in our lifetime, and the what we have experienced, you know, just feel like we're so divided, getting us to hate each other. You know, because of the way we lean politically or because of the color of our skin or something like that. It's just, it's crazy what's going on to some degree. And, you know, people can't, it's like you can't look at people as people anymore, right? Everybody has a label. Everybody's a part of a subgroup, kind of. You know what I'm saying? And this problem is as old as mankind. It didn't just, you know, happen all of a sudden, but in some ways, it seems like it's getting worse. You know, it felt like, and again, in my limited 64 years, you know, it seems like I felt like, hey, we're kind of going in a better direction, trending in a better direction. Things will never be perfect, right? Because of this thing called sin. And until that's dealt with in our hearts and such like that through Jesus, you know, there's always going to be those issues in the world. But more and more, it's like we're told we have to see people through lenses. You know, whether that's race or ethnicity or sexuality or gender or whatever, you know, and the list just seems like it grows every day of how we separate people. I don't know how many saw this week, I was reading the story, the University of Oxford professors, some professors in their, I guess in their music department said now that sheet metal, sheet music. I must say sheet music. You come where I come from. You know, I used to work on cars. Sheet music, at least I caught myself there. Sheet music is racist because it has complicity with colonialism and such like that. And I, you know, it's like, so now Beethoven and Mozart are canceled, right? I mean, it's just like, where does this stop? No longer can we just celebrate people for their achievements and for their accomplishments. Now it's more important that the person is the first woman or the first person of Asian descent or the first African American or the first gay person or the first transgender person. You know, those are the things that everybody, you know, that's what we're told we have to focus on. instead of what, you know, someone's accomplishments are. Even in our military. Our military has, it's, call me old fashioned, right? It's there to protect us from all enemies, foreign and domestic. You know, those that would try to destroy us. And now it's become a place of social experimentation. I don't really care if that fighter pilot checks off all these politically correct boxes. Do you know what I'm saying? Right? I care that they can do the job that they're given. Is it just me? Or does it seem like every time man tries to address a problem, he only makes it worse? Right? I mean, that's the way I feel. I feel like the more people try to tell us we've got to focus on this and this and that, it just makes the problem worse. You know what I'm saying? People identify all kinds of different subgroups, identities, and tribes, and we're angrier and we're more divided than ever. And like I said, you might have said, "What? Why would you start an Easter Sunday service that way?" Because to me, the big question is, how does God see all this? What does God look at? And I don't want to imply that I stand up here and I am the authoritative, accurate, perfect in every situation, you know, spokesperson for God. We all try our best. But I'll try to let his word speak to us today and just take a little bit of time, and I want to share some things with you. What does God think about all this? Well, Paul said in Galatians, he said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now that doesn't mean that those things don't exist. It doesn't mean those distinctions don't exist, right? I mean, of course they're there, right? They're there, whatever our ethnicity is or our gender or whatever. And I know the whole gender thing's gotten very, you know, God has two, okay? God has two. But it's not saying that those things are totally irrelevant, but it's saying this. When a person stands before God, those things will not ultimately matter. Right? I think that's pretty basic. It won't matter whether we're rich or poor. It won't matter whether we're male or female. It won't matter whether we're black or white. When we stand before God, those distinctions and those differences will not matter. Those are not the things that God is looking at. There is one primary distinction that God acknowledges. And that's the subject of what I want to talk about and why I called this message the Great Divide. In the end, only one thing makes a difference. And you know what it is, most of you, right? The Bible says it this way, 1 John 5:12. "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life." That is the way, that is the lens through which God looks at the human race. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That is the great divide of the human race. If you have the Son of God in your life, you have life. Abundant life, eternal life. That is the one distinction that really matters in the end. God sees those who are identified with his Son Jesus Christ and those who are not. When God looks at people, he sees the blood of Christ that he shed on the cross over the lives of some and not over the lives of others. That is the great divide. And I know maybe that's not the best way to say it. I don't want to sound like I'm divided, but that is the distinction. We are in the, I would say the middle, we're at the end of Passover. The Jewish people celebrated Passover this week, and today is the last day, I believe, of their celebration of Passover. Some of you are familiar with the story. Lori was watching Ten Commandments last night. Anybody else watch that? It was on television, Ten Commandments. And that, so many of us, some of us know the story where Passover comes from. The children of Egypt, the children of Israel, I get it right. The children of Israel were in slavery in Egypt, and God raised up a deliverer to lead these folks out of, to lead this nation of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery. And in the process of doing that, he brought judgment upon the nation of Egypt. On that evening, when the Passover was instituted, the death angel went through the land of Egypt, and all the firstborn of Egypt died, right? But the angel passed over. He passed over all the houses where the Jewish people lived that had the blood of the sacrificial Passover lamb on their doorposts, right? This is the story of Passover. Many of us know that. If you watched Ten Commandments last night, you saw it depicted again. God did not instruct the angel to go and to find and separate. Say, okay, we're going to put all the good people whose lives, you know, the kind of the good outweighs the bad. We'll put them over in this side, and we'll put all the bad people where the bad outweighs the good. You know, we'll put them over on this side. And that was not the distinction that God was looking for. The angel's mission was to look for the homes that had the blood of the sacrificial lamb over their doorposts. That was the one thing that the angel was looking for. And the imagery is just unmistakable, right? Because it all points to Jesus Christ. It all points to the cross and what he did for us. And today, God looks at the earth and he looks at human beings. He is looking through that lens to see if the blood of the eternal Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, is over that person's life. That is the lens that God is using when he looks at us. And in comparison with that, nothing else, let me say it this way, everything else is secondary. Everything else is secondary. So what I've just said, I think you understand, many of you understand, that what I just said is offensive to a lot of people. Okay? A lot of people, it's not very popular with some people. The Bible says this, 1 Corinthians, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Many people don't like the idea that one's relationship with Jesus Christ is what determines their eternal well-being. That deeply offends the natural mind. So everything that I'm talking about, everything I said, that is an offense to many people. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, to those who have embraced this, it is the power of God. Later on in that same chapter, Paul said, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Now, I've read that scripture, you know, who knows how many times, that Christ crucified, this message that we are talking about today, what Jesus did on the cross, and of course then his resurrection that we celebrate today, to the Jews, it's a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, it's foolishness. And like I said, I've read that many, many times, but this week I really kind of dialed in on that and said, what does that mean? What is the distinction between those two things? And it's worth me just taking a minute and explaining it to you. At least, as you know, maybe you're farther ahead of me. First of all, let me say this. Greeks, that's just a term for non-Jews. We could say Gentiles. We could put Gentiles in there just as easily. Doesn't have to be someone of Grecian descent or whatever. It's just, is it, he's talking about Jews and those who are not. Jews and non-Jews. And he says that to the Jewish people, those who understood the covenant and the promises of God that was given through Moses, that was given what God spoke to Abraham, what God spoke to Moses, those who understood that and the whole system of worship that was established from God through Moses, those that understood that, to them, the cross of Jesus Christ is a stumbling block. And I'll explain that in a second. To those that have no orientation, that don't understand the Jewish faith and don't understand what God spoke through Moses and such like that, to them, the idea of the cross is foolishness. To one group, it's a stumbling block. To another group, it's foolishness. Let me explain the difference. The Jews, the Jewish people, the seed of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, that God chose the Jewish people through which he would bring witness of himself, that he would bring revelation of himself through that nation, through that group of people, through that, through the people of Israel, that God would reveal himself through them. They understood, because of the Old Testament system and because of the way everything that they had been taught, going back, I talked about the Passover a moment ago. All those things. They understood the idea of substitution. They understood the idea of something standing in their place for what they had done. The idea of sin. Some sacrifice made for them for their sin. They got that. They learned it at Passover. They learned it throughout the whole time of their observing their worship, the practice of Judaism. They understood that. It was the whole foundation that the Old Testament was built upon. The Old Testament sacrificial system. A human being is guilty, but there is a sacrificial offering of a lamb for the sin of that individual. An innocent lamb was slain, and that provided a covering for their sin. So they got that whole idea. The problem for the Jews with this idea of Jesus dying on the cross for their sins, it wasn't foolish to them in the sense of substitution for someone, you know, someone taking your place. That wasn't foolishness for them. They understood that. But it was a stumbling block to them because it did not fit their understanding of the coming of their Messiah. It didn't fit the understanding of their deliverer. They didn't have a problem with substitution, that idea of someone standing in their place to atone for their sins. They grew up with that. But the idea of that being the Messiah himself was something that they could not countenance. It was something that it was beyond the realm of their understanding. The average Jewish person who was taught to long for and wait for the Messiah, right? To this day. Those Jewish people that don't know Christ, that is their hope this day, that the Messiah will come and he will rule and he will reign and they will live in this blessed messianic age. And they believe that, you know, that the Messiah is going to come and he's going to set up this messianic kingdom and then the temple will be rebuilt and we're going to start the sacrificial system again. We're going to start doing what we were doing back in the old covenant before the temple was destroyed. They're good with the idea of substitution. They just didn't get that it would be the Messiah. They couldn't begin to comprehend that. So for them, Messiah, the Christ, the deliverer, dying on the cross for them, that was a stumbling block. Like, what? No, that's not what the Messiah is here to do. They didn't get that. You with me? You understand? I hope that making sense to you. They did not understand that part of it. But the Greeks, you know, the non-Jews, the Gentiles, like most of us, I assume, in this room, maybe not everyone, those who were raised outside of the Jewish faith that don't understand Judaism, what are we taught? Well, what's the natural man taught? Well, good works, right? That's how you get right with God. You do good things. And if you're, like I said earlier, if your good things outweigh your bad things, then everything's good, right? Increasing in the knowledge of God, and that's part of it. So it's like kind of a twofold thing for the Gentile, for the Greek, for the non-Jew. It's like, okay, I'll try to be a good person, I'll try to learn more, I'll try to gain more knowledge. You know, and if there is a God out there, that's just going to have to be good enough for him. You know, I do the best I can. So for them, the cross was foolishness. What? Someone dying for my sin? That's not what it's about. I'll do the best I can, and that's just going to have to be good enough for God. So do you see the difference? I don't know, to me, it's one of those things, and I always wonder, does it communicate to other people? To me, that was like, boom, I really finally felt like I understood the difference, and was able to articulate it, and I hope I was able to share it with you. So when John the Baptist saw Jesus walking down the road in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he said, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Understand how mind-boggling that was to the Jewish mind, because that was so beyond their thinking. Going back to that verse I said earlier, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Let me bring this around and start to close. Most people, it won't take long. Most people go through a portion of their life, some for a long, long time, some for a shorter time, but we go through a portion of our lives where the gospel, we either don't know it, never heard it, or it doesn't make sense to us, or whatever. When I've shared my story before, and I think it's like just a week or two ago I was mentioning this, that the man who has influenced me to come to Christ, when he first asked me about where I was with God, and was talking to me about, "Do you go to church? What do you think about all that?" And I just said, "I don't understand it. I don't understand it." And I think that most people kind of live in that place for a while in their lives. But then there comes a time in your life when the Spirit of God makes it alive and real to you, and everything falls into place, and you say, "I get it. I get it. I understand it." Again, not that it's just a cognitive thing, but when you finally get to that place and you say, I understand what this means. I understand why Jesus Christ had to take my place. You come to that place in your life and you say, "I get it." I've been reading verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's good to read the whole thing, but I don't have it up there. But verse 25 says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. Talks a lot in that chapter. It's kind of funny using the word foolishness when you're talking about something that God does. But, it's not that it's foolish. It's just that in the minds of people, what people would think is foolishness, it's wiser than the wisest man, to ever walk the earth. And I remember that time in my life when, again, for me, I was 20 years old, and everything came into focus, and for the first time in my life, I understood the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I probably couldn't explain it the way I can explain it today, 44 years later, but I felt like it finally made sense to me. It went inside my heart. It went past my head and it got into my heart. Something awakened in my heart, and I knew that God was real, and I knew that Jesus Christ had died on the cross for my sins, and nothing else would ever be the same. I remember it like it was yesterday. And I knew it wasn't my good works that was going to save me. I knew that it was what Jesus did on the cross. The Bible says, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And oftentimes, I think about that verse a lot. I won't get into it, but when I'm praying, I just, a lot of times that verse is something that I'm thinking about as I'm praying. And you know what I say? I say, Lord, I've staked my life on that. I have staked my life on that truth. I'm all in for that. This is the lens that I see the world through. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one can come to God the Father but through him. And I have staked my whole life on that. That is the lens. If there was any other way for us to have a relationship with God, then everything that we're talking about this weekend, a Good Friday, the death of Jesus on the cross, his resurrection, all that would be for nothing if there was another way. Amen? If there was another way. But there isn't. Because the Bible says, oh, actually, I don't have that up on the screen, I don't think. Nor is there salvation in any other. It says this in, do I have it? Yeah, Acts 4:12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other name. You know, people become offended. I talked about that a moment ago. People become offended when we talk about the fact that there's only one way to God. And you know the way I look at that? If you were trapped in a burning building, and you were about to be devoured in this inferno, and a fireman came in and he grabbed a hold of you and he said, this is the way out of here. How many of you would say, wasn't there other ways? Right? Why can't we go that way? Well, this way, that way, right? Isn't there other ways to get out of this? You would be so grateful that there is a way. Right? We got to start seeing it this way. And understanding that God, in his great mercy, provided a way for us. Who would be foolish enough to say, I want choices. I want options. The Bible says, calls Satan, our adversary, the enemy, the god of this world. Says he has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, and they are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand the message about the glory of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4. A couple verses later in verse 6, it says, For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made his light, this light, shine in our hearts, so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's what I was saying before. There was that point in time where the blinders came off my mind, off my eyes, and off my heart, because I did not understand the message of the gospel of Christ, the message of the glory of Christ, like it says in that verse in 2 Corinthians 4. My mind, my heart was blinded to that, but there was a day when that light shined into my heart, and I came to know the glory of God as seen, it says in that verse, verse 6, that seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And since that moment, nothing is the same. Right? Nothing is the same. It doesn't mean everything's easy, and it doesn't mean everything's perfect. But the thing that ultimately counts, the great divide, the thing that God is looking at. I mean, that's the issue today. I'm going to ask you to stand. So here we are, right? I tried to preach my heart out. No, I felt just a real passion in my heart over this. And now we stand here as we're closing the service. And I don't know if you can get the image in your head. I just ask you to maybe bow your head. Just close your eyes. I call this the Great Divide. And if you could see a chasm, a canyon, a valley, What side of that valley are you on? For those listening online, for those here in this room, do you know what side of that chasm you're on? And maybe, I also had this image in my mind, maybe there's those that have one foot on either side. That's uncomfortable. Where are you in terms of the great divide? Do you have the Son, the S-O-N, the Son of God, and thereby have life? Or do you not have the Son and not have that life? You're breathing. You're existing. You have a human existence. But the life that God has created you for, are you living in that? Do you have the Son and have that life? And I would say this, please don't dance around the fringes. That's not the way to live. That's not the way to live with one foot in on either side of that. Because you know that sooner or later, what's going to happen, right? If you're trying to walk that fence, walk that line, kind of be in the middle, keep enough of Jesus to just get by, it's just not a good place to be. And as we have our eyes closed and our heads bowed and we're just praying and coming before God, is there anybody here today that just wants to move? This image I'm trying to create in my mind and for you, and make sure both of your feet are on the right side of that great chasm, and that your life is in Christ, and you have that life. He who has the Son of God has life. Does anybody here want to make that step? First of all, let me say it this way. How many here know that you're on the right side? Amen? Raise your hand, right? How many know that you're on the right side? You can raise two hands if you want, Also, as we just are in prayer, so anybody that wants to just take that step and say yes to Jesus, just raise your hand quickly. Just anybody here in this place that doesn't know for sure that you are on the right side of that great divide, I just ask you to raise your hand. I'd just like to pray with you. Is there anybody here? Anybody here? If there's anyone online that's listening, I just encourage you. This is what life is all about. We've got a lot of things going on in our lives. I bet you we're all super busy. But don't let that drown out and block out the most important thing. He who has the Son has life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him. So, Father, I thank You for the opportunity to just rehearse again the great story. We get a chance to live it every day, but on days like this when we just are so laser focused on the cross and on the empty tomb and all that that means for us, I am so grateful for Jesus. It is not a stumbling block, and neither is it foolishness. It is the power of God to salvation, and I thank You for it. And I pray, God, for every person here in this auditorium, for every person listening online, that they would know. The Bible says, but to as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. It is what Jesus did for you, and your faith and your surrender to Him is how you attain that life that we've been talking about, that I've been talking about. So I just pray that whatever movement needs to take place today in the hearts and lives of people would indeed take place. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, bless you. Bless you. I hope you have just the best Easter celebration, you and your families. And I know it's probably, everybody's different, but, you know, a lot of food, you know, in some homes and such like that. Don't forget what's most important. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great and wonderful, blessed day. You're dismissed.